To Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. It was good, if you were here last week, just to take a break from Romans and to have Alex preaching to us from the Old Testament. But it's good also to be back this morning in Romans, just thinking about, again, this judgment day to come and how we are to be prepared for it. And this morning we want to finish Romans 2. So we'll read from verse 17 to verse 29 together. Romans 2, verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but his praise is from God. And this is God's word to us this morning. Car insurance. Most of us have it. I hope you have it. If you don't have it, confess your sins and we'll sort you out afterwards. But car insurance, most of us have it who drive, but we hate it, don't we? It's expensive. You can't drive without car insurance, but we hate paying for it either every 6 months or every year. Insurance protects you. It protects your vehicle. It protects others from an accident. For some of you, your car insurance is cheap because, well, you're older and you're a responsible driver and you've had no accidents and you get it cheap. For others, it's not cheap, and especially for the teenagers among us, those who are learning to drive, it's not cheap to put you on the road. But we all know that there's three levels of car insurance, isn't there? There's the normal, there's the third party fire and theft, and then there's the last one, there's comprehensive. Comprehensive, it's the most expensive insurance, but it's the most reliable insurance because it protects you from most dangers and most accidents that will occur. Well, here in Romans, the Jewish people of Paul's day believed that they had comprehensive insurance. Not comprehensive car insurance, but comprehensive insurance when it came to the last judgment day. They had peace of mind that they, out of anyone, would be safe on God's judgment day. They relied on three main things. They relied on the law, they relied on circumcision, and they relied on their upbringing, their heritage, to say that they would be safe on the day of judgment that is coming. And yet Paul, this morning in our passage, he shreds the insurance policy that the Jews held to. He declares it null and void, and he says directly to the Jews and anyone who follows their example, the religious, he says to you that none of these things can be relied on to give you confidence that you will be saved on the last day. You see, over the past few weeks, Paul has been constantly in Romans speaking about the judgment that is coming, hasn't he? The day of the Lord, the judgment day that is coming. It's a day that is inevitable. It's a day that is coming soon. It is a day that is coming like a thief in the night. And Paul has been speaking about it, and he's been looking at it from different angles, and he's been saying, no one is going to stand innocent on that day. He's been making the point that no one's going to have an excuse. We are all going to stand before God to be judged, and all of us will be declared guilty, if we are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul, in this passage this morning, he speaks to the Jews of his day, and he speaks to people like them in our day who think that they can rely on something else other than Christ. And he wants to show us clearly this morning that nothing can save us bar Jesus Christ. He alone is the comprehensive insurance policy that we need for the last judgment day. So this morning what I want us to do is I want us to look at three insurance policies that will fail us on the last day, three unreliable insurance policies, and then lastly I want us to look at one insurance policy that will give us confidence on the last day, one reliable insurance policy. So I hope that makes sense for our structure this morning. Let's look at number one on the screen. The first unreliable insurance policy, it says, heritage cannot save you. Heritage cannot save you. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul says, he's entering here a discussion with a Jewish person who's imaginary, that this person's not mythical, rather this person is someone in his day, but it's what the Jews would respond to what he's saying. And he says in verse 17, but if you, this imaginary conversation partner, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. So here's Paul's conversation partner, and they proudly identify themselves as a Jew. In the Old Testament, God entered a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. They became known as the Israelites, and then they were taken into exile because of their sin. After they came back to the Promised Land, after exile, the Israelites became known as the Jews because they traced their origin back to the faithful tribe of Judah. Therefore, to call oneself a Jew was to be proud of your heritage. It was to say, I belong to the people of God. I am a privileged person. I was born into the Jewish nation, and therefore I have a relationship with God. This Jew, Paul says, relies on the law. They took great pride in having the word of God spoken to them and written down to them. They were the only nation in all planet Earth who had the word of God, and they boasted in this fact. Paul then says in verse 17 that they boast in God. They boasted that God had entered into a relationship with the nation of Israel. He had set them apart as the recipients of his kindness and his blessing. So this Jewish person, this conversation partner, they are proud of who they are. They are proud of the family that they come from. You see, some of us, we aren't really proud of our families because our families can be messy. Our heritage and our upbringing can be chaotic. But not the Jew. They boasted in who they were. I am a Jew, and there is no one like me. In India today, there's the caste system. If you're familiar with it, it's a system that's existed for about 3,000 years. It places people in the groups based on the family that they are born into. This group, this caste, determines what place that they will have in society. It determines what job they can have in society. It determines who they can marry in society. So if you're born into the right family, it gives you certain privileges. Well, that's how the Jews of Paul's day thought about themselves. They were Jewish people. Therefore, they had all the privileges that came with being a Jew, and they believed that on the last day of judgment, they would be fine, they would be saved from God's wrath because of their heritage, because of their upbringing. And yet Paul, in this section, he says to them, you're foolish. You can't rely on your heritage because it's not a confident, it's not a reliable insurance policy for the last day. And this morning, you need to understand that today. On the judgment day that is coming, it doesn't matter what family you've been born into. It doesn't matter if you've had a Christian upbringing. It doesn't matter if you've been brought up in the church. That cannot save you. Now, I've shared my testimony before on many different occasions here in the church and many snippets. But one of the big things about my testimony is that's how I used to think. If someone asked me if I was a Christian in school, I said yes. But the reason I said I was a Christian was because My grandparents were Christians, and I was relying on them. In my head, I thought that I was saved and I had a relationship with God because my grandparents loved and knew him. And yet God, he came to me through the word, and he convicted me that I am a sinner, I am accountable to him myself, and I cannot rely on my upbringing and my grandparents for salvation. And this morning, if you are like me in a former life, then you need to realize this. Your upbringing, your Christian parents, your church going, it cannot save you. Your heritage is not a reliable insurance policy for the last day of judgment. It cannot save you. So that's the first thing we want to see. Heritage cannot save you. But secondly, we want to see on the screen that knowing the law cannot save you. Knowing the law cannot save you. In verses 18 to 24, Paul focuses in on the Jews' knowledge of the law. And he says to his conversation partner, he says, this knowledge of the law cannot save you. You see, we've said this before, that the Jewish people, they had received the law of God, and they were a privileged people for this. But they wrongly believed that because they had the oracles of God, because they had the promises of God, because they had the Ten Commandments of God, they were going to be saved on the last day of judgment. This Jew in verse 17 relies on the law. In verse 18, if you glance there, Paul says they know God's will because they have the law. They approve what is excellent. So they know the difference between right and wrong. They know the difference between godliness and ungodliness, righteousness and unrighteousness. And these Jews, they give their nod to what is good in society. If someone is living a moral, godly life, then they approve it. If someone is living a wicked, immoral life, what will they disapprove it? That they know the difference between right and wrong because they have the law of God. Now, put yourself in a Jewish family in the day of Paul. They were familiar with the law of God. Right from the very birth of a baby, they were taught the law of God. So they grew up in families where the law was spoken about on Thursday night. We had the men's event here, and Andy took us back to Deuteronomy 6, and there he told us in Deuteronomy 6 that the responsibility of the father was to teach the children the law of God, to teach it when they rise in the morning, when they walk on the streets. He was to put it on their foreheads and on their doorposts. The point is, the father had the responsibility of teaching the family unit the law of God day and night. Well, that was the Jews, that they knew the law from a young age. Every week they went to the synagogue, they heard the law read, and they heard it preached. They often traveled to Jerusalem, and there they heard the street preachers, and they heard the preachers in the temple declaring the law of God. So they were familiar with the law. They had privileges of the law. And there were some in society who were experts in the law. There were the scribes, and they knew the Old Testament inside out. In fact, they knew it so well that they knew how many letters were in the Old Testament and how many words were in the Old Testament. And they could tell you what is the middle word in the entire Old Testament, and they could tell you exactly what it was. They knew every interpretation of the law. They knew what Rabbi Mark said about a certain passage. They knew what Rabbi Paul debated against Rabbi Mark about a certain passage. They knew all of the law and all the intricacies, and they were privileged in the law. And therefore they boasted in the law. And they said, when it comes to the final day of judgment, we are going to be saved because we know the law of God. Many of them were teachers. Look at verse 19. Paul says, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So the Jews had the responsibility to pass on the truth to the nations. They were not to hold on to it, but they were to pass it on to the nations. They were to be wise, teaching the foolish. They were to be the light to the Gentiles in darkness. They were to be the mature, teaching the immature. And the many Jews at Paul's time, they boasted in this fact. I wonder, when you were younger, did you ever play, if you had siblings, did you ever play pretend school in the house? Put your hand up if you did. Anyone? Yeah, a few. You're all shy because you don't want to be embarrassed. You played pretend school in the house. It's okay. But we used to play it in our house. And what was normal was, me and my twin brother, we had to be the students because we were immature. But my sister, she was older. She was bossy. She had to be the teacher. And she boasted in this. She was the superior one. She was the mature one. She got to tell her brothers what to do in the house. Because when you're a teacher, it gives you a place of superiority. It gives you a place of maturity. Well, that's how the Jews thought of their day. They were Jews. They were the teachers. They were the mature, the superior ones. And therefore, on the day of judgment, they were going to be fine. They had the law. They taught the law. They were privileged with the law. And yet Paul says to them, despite all your knowledge of the law, you do not practice it. Look at verse 21. He says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" So they talked the talk, but they did not walk the walk. These Jewish people, they did not practice what they spoke, they preached. They spoke against stealing, but they were thieves. They spoke about marital unfaithfulness, but they were adulterers. They taught about loyalty to God, but they were idolaters. They stole from temples. It's a reference to this practice of taking materials from Gentile temples and using it in their own houses. You see, the Jews wanted to stay away from Gentile temples. They wanted to stay away from idols. But they relaxed it in favor of taking the possessions, the money, the materials, the metals from the temples so that they could use them. Not all Jews at the time of Paul committed these sins. But Paul lists them here as representative sins to make a point. Their profession was contradicted by their practice. They were hypocrites. They said one thing and they done another. Look at verse 23. Paul says, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." So their hypocrisy dishonored God. It broke his heart. It angered God. It kindled his wrath against them. Look at verse 24. "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Here, Paul takes a passage from Isaiah 52, verse 5. In that passage in Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel in exile. And he's saying to them, the reason you're in captivity, the reason you're in exile, and the nations laugh at you and despise of God because of you, is because of your sin. And Paul takes this quote and he uses it to describe the same reality in his day. He says, "You Jews, you boast in the law, you declare to have a relationship with God, but your lifestyle makes others turn away from God." Think of a bad smell. You turn your nose up at it. You complain about it. You avoid it. Down here, for us city folk traveling down here to the countryside, it's slurry season, isn't it? It's a bad smell. Shut the windows. Avoid outside. It's a bad smell. I don't know about you. Maybe you're acclimatized to it and you love the smell, but I surely do not. You want to avoid the bad smell. Well, the Jewish people were a bad smell to the Gentiles. And they put Gentiles off God. So instead of attracting them to God, they pushed them away from God. Instead of making them praise God, they made them despise God and reject God. That their hypocrisy had impacts and effects on who God is. So the person Paul here is describing has an impressive spiritual CV. They have privileges, they have profession, they have knowledge of the law, and yet none of it matters. Because knowledge of the law cannot save you. And that's the second point that you need to understand this morning. Knowledge of the law cannot save you. Knowing the Bible is not enough. Knowing the gospel facts is not enough. In the evening time, we've been studying Mark's gospel, haven't we, as a church? And we've seen time and time again Jesus encountering demons. And demons in the New Testament, they know exactly who Jesus is, don't they? They say to Jesus, "You are the Son of God." They say to Jesus, "You're the Holy One of Israel." They say to Jesus, "Jesus, don't judge us before our time comes." So they know exactly who Jesus is, that they know Jesus is going to judge them at the last day, but despite all their knowledge, they are not saved. And it's a testimony to you this morning that if you're relying on knowing the Bible, and if you're relying on your knowledge of the gospel to save you, that is not enough. We've said this many times before, head knowledge of the gospel cannot save you. It must be heart knowledge. And if you do not have that, then you will not be saved in the last day. It's an insurance policy that does not work. Heritage cannot save you. Knowing the law cannot save you. But the third unreliable insurance policy Paul gives us is ceremony cannot save you. Ceremony cannot save you. You see, the Jews prided themselves in the law. But another privilege that they that they prided themselves on was circumcision. In fact, they boasted more about circumcision. I mean, maybe you came this morning to church and you didn't think we were going to be talking about circumcision, but it's in the Bible, so we have to preach it. Circumcision was a physical mark on the male organ that these people belonged to the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation. It was an external sign that was to match the internal reality of a circumcised heart. Now, at the time of Paul and Jesus, there were many different types of Jews, if we put it that way. There were the zealots, those who were zealous for the nation and didn't want Roman rule. There were the Pharisees who have met before. There was the Sadducees. So there were many Jews, and they had differences. So one of the differences is the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the afterlife, and the Sadducees, they didn't believe in their resurrection. That's why people say that they were sad, you see, because they had no hope of the resurrection. There were differences among them, but one common factor that united them together was their belief that circumcision is fundamental for salvation. One rabbi said that no person circumcised will ever go down to hell. The Midrash, which was an ancient commentary in the Old Testament, said that God told Abraham that no one circumcised will go to hell. So we could say circumcision was the premium insurance for the Jews. If you had this physical mark on your body, if you were obedient to circumcise your children, then you are guaranteed safety when it comes to judgment. And yet Paul here, he wants to dismantle that argument. He wants to throw it out the window. He says in verse 25, look there. He says, "For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." So Paul here, he gives a conditional statement. He says, circumcision is of value. It will benefit you. It will make you safe on the last judgment day if you do something. What do they have to do? Well, they have to obey the law, referring to full perfection, referring to full obedience. He's saying to the Jew, in effect, do you want to rely on circumcision? Do you want to go down that path as your insurance policy? Well, we'll go on down that path, but you have to match your circumcision with perfect obedience. You need to be sinless and perfect. He says, if not, if you don't have this perfection, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision, meaning you're guilty as those Gentiles who do not know God. His point is that if you choose circumcision as the ground of your acceptance with God, then you must obey the law perfectly. But if you break it, even at one point, then you're guilty of breaking the entire law. Let me illustrate that to you. So I've got a balloon this morning. So I've wrote on the balloon. So everyone see that? Maybe you can't make it out, but I'll point it out to you at the back, okay? So here's a balloon, and here's circumcision, okay? So the Jews were relying on circumcision, and they said, because we are circumcised, we are right with God. But the problem with that is it ignores the rest of the law. So here we've got envy, do not envy or do not covet. We've got idols, do not worship and bow down the other idols. Do not have a false god before the true God. Here we've got lies, do not tell a lie. Do not manipulate, do not gossip. Here we've got murder, do not murder. Jesus says murder in the heart, which is anger, do not murder. And finally here we have steal, do not steal. So don't take that rubber, boys and girls in school, from your classmate. Do not steal that car or that phone or whatever it may be. Do not steal. So the Jews, they were saying, we're okay because we're circumcised. But Paul's point is, if you break the entire other parts of the law, then it's null and void. He says your circumcision only matters if you keep the law. But if you do not keep the law, this is what happens. So say you tell a lie. This is what happens. That's what happens. Your relationship before God, it is smashed in pieces. It doesn't matter if you've got circumcision. If you break one point of the law, you've broken the entire law. Do you get the point Paul's saying here? You can't rely on circumcision. Because circumcision requires perfect obedience, and no one obeys perfectly. Look at verse 26. Paul says, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. So here Paul speaks hypothetically, of one who keeps the law perfectly but is uncircumcised. What's their outcome? Well, they will avoid judgment and they will judge. You see, the Jews of the day, they prided themselves that they were going to be safe in judgment, and they said, we are going to judge and reign over the sinful Gentiles. But Paul here, he flips it on his head and he says that the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, if they keep the law perfectly, they will avoid judgment and they will judge the circumcised. Now, of course, this is hypothetical because no one keeps the law. But the point Paul is underscoring here is that circumcision is of no value when it comes to salvation. If you get anything from that discussion about circumcision, it's this. Circumcision is of no value when it comes to salvation. It cannot save you on the day of judgment. Circumcision is an external ceremony that must match an internal reality. If it doesn't, then it's nothing. It's an unreliable insurance policy in the last judgment. And Gordon Murn, how many people need to hear this truth today? I wonder this morning, do you need to hear this truth? Ceremony cannot save you. Ritual cannot save you. The external cannot save you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're relying on your Bible reading and your prayer time to make you right with God. And you think, because I read my Bible daily and because I pray my prayers before bed, that is going to save me on the last day. But Paul says, no, that's ceremony. It's ritual. It's the external. That cannot save you. Maybe you're here this morning and you falsely believe that your baptism can save you. Because you were baptized either as a child or you were baptized because as an adult, and you think somehow that going through the waters of baptism, that's a magical process for you to be saved. Are you relying on your baptism today to save you in the last day? Well, realize what Paul is saying. It cannot save you. See, that's the false teaching of so many heretics throughout the ages. It's the false teaching today still of the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that if you just expose yourself to the external, then you will be saved. So they believe if you baptize a child, that the waters of baptism, they give you grace. If you take your Holy Communion, that gives you grace. If you attend Mass, that gives you grace before God. And they believe that the more grace that you have, the more acceptable you'll be to God on the last day. And yet that's foolishness. That's false. Because ceremony cannot save you. The external has no impact on you. I wonder, do you rely on your church membership? Many people rely on their church membership. They say, I'm a member of such and such a church, therefore I'm saved. I remember an Emmanuel doing door-to-door work and knocked the door and said, normal spiel of, changed it to accommodate and said, we're here to tell you about Jesus and the gospel and your need for salvation, something along those lines. And the man stopped me and he said to me, hold on a moment. I'm a member of St. Mark's, the Church of Ireland down the road. He said, I'm a member of St. Mark's. I don't need to hear that. But the neighbors, they need to hear that. They're not members. And he pushed me away. And his presupposition, his belief was, I'm a church member. My name's on the rule book. Therefore, I'm fine. I don't need the gospel. But your name can be on the church membership rule, but it might not be in heaven's rule. You see, ceremony cannot change you. Ritual cannot save you. External, all external. If you're relying on the external, it cannot save you. Heritage cannot save you. Knowing the law cannot save you. Ceremony cannot save you. They are three unreliable insurance policies that people hold to. And yet we have to ask, well, what's the reliable insurance policy? What can we rely on? What can we build our life on to have give us confidence for the final day of judgment? Well, note lastly, on the screen behind us, God alone can save you. God alone can save you. Look at verse 28 with me. Verse 28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. So Paul here says, the problem with so many of the Jewish people, as represented in the Pharisees, was they focused on the external alone. They had put the externals in order and they thought that they were right with God. And it's the same problem today, isn't it? Many people are religious, many people are good living, and they think because they have their lives in order, they are right with God. And yet what they're doing is simply plastering over the cracks. They're not dealing with the root problem, they're not dealing with the heart. You see, you can have all your externals in order, but on the day of judgment, you will be exposed as an enemy of God because your heart does not love God. You see, God is concerned with the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. As we've said before, the heart is the control center of our lives. It's that which we love and that which directs us and guides us in life. And if we are to love God and have a relationship with him, our hearts need to be changed. You see, the Bible says that our hearts are naturally, because of sin, dead towards God. There's a barrier over them. There's a wrapper that's wrapped around them that stops us loving God and delighting in him. Our hearts are sinful. They love self and they hate God. And with that in mind, look at verse 29. Paul says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and a circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So he says here, the true Jew, those who belong to God, those who have a relationship with God, are those who have had their hearts circumcised. The sinful barrier within is cut off. The wrapper is removed. The blockage is unblocked. The point is that the heart has been dealt with, and he says here, not by the letter, referring to man-made activity, but by the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. He alone can change our hearts. He alone circumcises our hearts. And those who will stand on the judgment day, and those who will have confidence that they will be saved on judgment day, are those who have had circumcised hearts. Note what Paul says at the end. His praise is not from man, but from God. Those who focus on the external alone, their praise by their peers. People applaud them. They look at them as moral and upright. But God doesn't. God despises them and God rejects them. But the person that God applauds, the person God shows his blessing to, is those who have had their hearts changed by him. You see, heart circumcision by the Holy Spirit is equivalent to the new birth of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He was a Pharisee, a religious leader, one who had all the external in order. He came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be embarrassed or caught talking to Jesus about religious things. And he comes to Jesus, and everyone would have greeted Nicodemus in the same way. They would have said, "This is an outstanding man." They would have said, "This man knows God. He has a relationship with God." And yet Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, Jesus comes to Nicodemus and he says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." He says, "Nicodemus, unless you are born of the Spirit and the water, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He must go under a transformation. He must receive the Spirit's transformation that births him into the kingdom of God. And it's the same this morning, Gord Mearn. The only way of salvation for every single person is the work of God. He must save you. The Holy Spirit must circumcise your hearts. The Holy Spirit must bring about the new birth in your life. And therefore, I want to ask you directly, I want to ask you personally this morning, have you received heart circumcision? Have you received the new birth from the Holy Spirit? Has the Spirit of God worked in your life and changed your life so that now you will love and you will delight in God as your Savior? See, that's the only insurance policy that will give you confidence in the last day. Some will say to me this morning, "Lewis, how do we know if our hearts are circumcised?" Well, the work of the Spirit is a floodlight ministry. You know those floodlights? You're playing on a football pitch, there's a floodlight that directs it on the pitch. Well, the work of the Spirit is a floodlight ministry. He floodlights Christ. He points people to Christ. He draws people to Christ. And the circumcised heart, the sign of a heart transformation, is someone who loves Christ. Someone who's relying on Christ as their Savior and their Lord. It's someone who comes to, who thinks about the Last Judgment Day. They realize that they are a sinner. They realize that they deserve to be judged and condemned forever. But the person says, "I'm relying on Christ. He is my hope. He is my salvation. He is my insurance policy that I need." Therefore, this morning, are you trusting Christ? Are you relying on him? Friends, it's appointed for men, women to die once and then afterwards face the judgment. Judgment's coming. It's coming for you. It's coming even sooner than you can even imagine. Are you going to stand in that judgment? Are you going to be saved in that judgment day? How do you know? Well, are you relying on Christ today? Are you trusting in him as Savior? If not, come to him this morning and be saved. Anyone wants to speak to me afterwards about this, please do. Today you need to be saved, and Christ is your only hope. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we're blown away by how, just as we said earlier, how you speak to us through your word. We're blown away by how convicting your word can be, how challenging it can be, how it cuts our hearts to pieces. But we thank you, Lord, that your word continually leads us to Christ, the Savior. We started our service by saying salvation belongs to the Lord. And Lord, here you've reminded us of that fact, that you're the one who alone can save us. And we pray this morning, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will move among us and he will convict us all of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Lord, for those this morning who are depending on heritage, ceremony, or knowing the law to make them right with you, we pray, O God, that you will convict them of their foolishness and you will draw them to Christ. But for us, Lord, who have had our hearts circumcised, for us, Lord, who have received the new birth from the Holy Spirit, we ask this morning, O God, that you will help us to again, afresh, just delight in our Savior, to place all of our confidence, all of our trust in him for salvation. I just pray that you'll bless us now as we come around the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.